right, let's do this. We are going to continue in on our series on the Gospel of Mark. And so the words are going to be up on the screen. We're in Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at a story of Jesus walking on water. How many of you all know that story? Jesus walking on water. I thought I knew the story this week, and as I just kind of engaged with it more with fresh eyes, there were some new insights, I think, and so hopefully it'll be fresh for you as well. So let's stand together, and we're going to read Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45, and we're just going to read down to 52. It says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Remember, Jesus, he sends the disciples out two by two. They're doing ministry. It's good ministry. Good things are happening. They come back to Jesus. They're tired. Jesus says, hey, have a day off. Have a break. And then immediately, the crowds show up, and Jesus has compassion on the crowds, and the disciples are saying, wait a minute, where's my off day? Where's my me day? Where's my rest day? And but Jesus continues on. He does ministry. And so as soon as this is over, he says, no rest, disciples. You got to get back in the boat, and you got to go to the other side. So he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So disciples are leaving. They're working on the boat. Jesus is going to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, which would have been around 3 to 6 a.m. or so, he came to them walking on the sea. Now he meant to pass by them, it's an interesting phrase, but when he saw them walking on the sea, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's the passage we're going to wrestle with today. Go ahead and have a seat, and let's just give our time to the Lord. Lord, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight today? We just pray that even as we may have been coming from a busy, even a life-giving weekend, would you just settle our minds and our hearts and allow us to receive a word from you? I pray that the word would not just touch us intellectually, we might agree with it, but actually you would speak to our hearts and whatever it is, those things in our lives that we're wrestling with, that we're struggling through, would we hear your words just as the disciples heard you speak to them in the midst of this storm as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So this story about Jesus walking on water. How many of you, has anybody, like as a kid, ever tried to walk on water before? Like, you know, in Matthew's account of this, Jesus invites Peter to come, right, and to walk on water. And so I actually had a friend growing up who thought, okay, well, if Jesus can have Peter walk on water, then maybe I could walk on water too. And so he got up on the diving board, and he kind of stepped off and sunk down. And luckily, he did know how to swim. And he got out and he was telling his friends, and he was saying, like, I believe that Jesus could help me walk on water. And one of the friends said, no, you didn't. You were wearing your swim trunks. You thought you were gonna go in. He's like, oh, that's true. So then he put on his regular clothes and he got on the diving board and he stepped off and he went home wet that day, because it did not happen like that. But it's an intriguing story. Even as a young person, it's an intriguing story about Jesus walking on water, because I think it's one of those that we attribute to Jesus the most. You know, when you think about a miracle story, maybe Jesus turning water into wine would be another one. But even not even outside of the church, people talk about walking on water, right? It's kind of common vernacular, right? Oh, that person can walk on water. That person can do amazing things, or they're sort of showing off. It's kind of seen as this great display of power. But it does kind of seem like Jesus is showing off a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, he's kind of like, just like, hey, look at me, look what I can do. Because I think sometimes we wonder, why did Jesus do this? Why did he walk on water? It was interesting, as I was studying this passage this week, some of the commentators that I've been using throughout this series on the Gospel of Mark that I trust, that I like, they sort of paused when it came to this particular miracle story. In fact, one of the commentators said this. They said, when preaching this story, the history of the event should not be pressed. The history of the event should not be pressed. But basically saying, kind of distancing himself, this commentator was, from did this event actually happen because of the nature of it. And what's interesting, though, is this commentator and some of the other ones, they believe in that Jesus did miracles. They believe that Jesus, that he healed the sick, he cast out demons. They actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So it's not like a commentator who doesn't believe in those things. But for some reason, this particular miracle kind of seems over the top, right? It would be one thing if the disciples are out in the boat, and the Sea of Galilee was probably about 8 miles wide, and so let's say they're in the middle, they're 4 miles out. If Jesus had swam 4 miles to them, he's like, hey, let me get in the boat, let me calm the... That would kind of be like a miracle, I think. I mean, that would be pretty good, Jesus swimming 4 miles. This is walking on water. It kind of feels like a folk legend or a little bit of a myth. And I think one of the reasons why we struggle with it is because, and even scholars that we respect, it's because they don't understand why Jesus would actually do it. Why would he walk on water? It kind of feels like an unnecessary trick. You know, hey, you want to see what I can do? Look at this. This is really cool. Watch this. Are you impressed? Because with the other miracles that we've been reading throughout the gospel, when Jesus does something, he does it to fill a need, right? He heals somebody because they actually need to be healed. He casts out a demon because somebody needs a demon cast out of them. But here in this story, there's a couple different stories in the Gospels of Jesus with the seas and calming the storms, but if you remember what we just read, it wasn't that there was this huge storm. It wasn't that the disciples were going to die. There was just a strong headwind, and they were exhausted. They were tired. And so it wasn't going to like save their lives. And so why did he have to do this? Their lives weren't in peril. They were tired, but they weren't in danger of drowning. And then that phrase, he wanted to pass them by. Remember reading that? He wanted to pass them by. What's up with that? Why go to all the trouble of walking out on the water just to pass them by? Well, let's look at the story again, and we'll see kind of if we can make sense of what the scriptures are saying here. So I mentioned that Jesus has just, he just fed 5,000 people, and actually as the New Testament would describe it, be 5,000 men, probably 10 or 15,000 if you add the women and the children as they counted in that day. And he dismisses the crowds, he dismisses his disciples, and he gets by himself up on a mountain to pray. Right? Jesus is kind of exhausted. He's had a long day of ministry. He's been teaching. He's been training these people. He fed them both spiritually, but also physically as well, right? He turns the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes into all this food, and he's spending time with his Father, recharging. But while he's doing that, his disciples, he sent them to struggle. Maybe not to struggle, but he sent them off, and they're struggling now. They're out in the middle of this lake, and they're rowing, they're making headway painfully. It was, again, maybe 3 to 4 to 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. It's not even the break of dawn, and some of the commentators are saying they could have been out there for 6 to 9 hours rowing against this particular wind. Now, I don't know about you, but rowing machines, there's a kid in here, they stink. All right? Has anyone ever been on a rowing machine before? They're terrible. I think the only thing worse is that assault bike, you know, right? Can I get an amen over here? The assault bike is the only thing worse. It's like from Satan himself. All right? I can barely row 9 minutes, let alone 9 hours. So think about these disciples literally are rowing for 9 hours. You think about Lake Carnegie over here in Princeton that was built back in the early 1900s or that was created for rowing. It's an impressive sport. I mean, it takes a lot of strength to be able to row. And so we have to give the disciples credit. They were maybe spiritually or emotionally weak, but they must have been pretty physically strong to be able to do that. But this is grueling work. And so we want to give them some props. But I don't want to get lost on this. They're doing this physical work because Jesus asked them to do it. And so they're doing it in obedience to Jesus. They're doing it because Jesus asked them to do it. Hey, go to the other side of the lake, and so they're doing the best. Now, did they fully understand why they were to go to the other side of the lake? I don't think so. Did they understand why Jesus didn't want them to get some rest? Because now we're kind of getting story after story after story after story, and they're not getting a day off. Did they understand why Jesus was getting rest and they weren't? I don't think they did. I wouldn't have. Did they understand why Jesus wanted them to go when it was dark, when the wind was against them? Why couldn't we go in the morning, you know, once the weather warms up or gets better, the wind dies down? But they didn't need to know. And they still stepped out in faith and obedience. And I think we should give them props that even in these worst conditions, even when they're tired, even when the wind was against them, they're obeying Jesus. But now they find themselves stuck. They're stuck in the middle of this lake. And so I just want to press the pause button. And I just want to say to us today, can you relate? Can you relate? You know, we talked about this last week when I asked you guys, how many of you are tired? And most of you raised your hand. You know, physically tired, emotionally tired, spiritually tired, relationally tired. Are you tired? And do you ever feel like you're just exhausting yourself? You're just kind of spinning your wheels. You're not really getting anywhere. And you know, you're trying to follow God. You're trying to follow Jesus. You're trying to live the good life. And it feels like it's just so hard. It's just hard. Maybe you lead a particular ministry here at the church and you're giving effort, you're giving energy into it, and you know, maybe you're a Kairos community leader and you're opening up your home every couple weeks and you feel like you've got these great questions, you offer these questions and silence. Or somebody shows up one week and then doesn't show up the next week and you're like, I'm showing up every week. Or maybe for our Kairos kids serve team, you know, it's the one week when you finally were able to get your lesson done on like a Thursday. You know, it's not Saturday night, it's not Sunday morning, and you get in there and you're ready to teach these kids and chaos. You saw my kids, it was probably mine, you know, that ruined your prepared lesson plan or whatever it is. How many of you are single and you feel like you're having to row against the wind? You know, you're trying to pursue relationships, you're trying to date in a way that's glorifying to Jesus, but it feels like you're going against the wind. Or how many parents here, how many parents, you know, feel like the culture that idolizes sports or idolizes education, and sometimes some of these things that you're trying to push against, it feels like a gentle breeze against your back, but other times it feels like this 60 mile an hour wind and you're kind of getting swept up into the thing. And you feel like you're getting swept away. Whatever it is, just think about your life. Eden, you keep talking, girl, all right? She's saying amen, okay, if you didn't understand baby language, all right? Keep talking. That's right, yeah. We need an interpretation. how many of you are trying to live a life that's glorifying to Jesus, but it's not smooth sailing? It just actually resembles more of a slow, laborious process, might feel like actually being battered by the waves. Just my encouragement would be for us is just not to give up. Just don't give up, because one reason why is because Jesus sees you. Jesus sees what it is that you are going through. I don't want us to miss this detail in the story. We saw it last week as well, but there's really two miracle stories. There's one, obviously, is Jesus walking on water. But then there's a second that he actually sees the disciples. Because, right, the disciples are in the dark in the middle of the lake, and Jesus is up on this mountain to pray. So either in his prayer, he sees them, or he has some like supernatural power or something to see, you know, 4 miles in the distance, and he sees them there. But either way, he sees their struggle, he sees them exhausted, and he decides to go to them. He actually decides to go to them. Now, Jesus is Jesus. He could have done something different. He could have said, hey, stop the wind. Hey, I'm going to push the boat. You know, I'm praying. I'm a little busy right now. I still want some time with the Father. It's not even morning yet. I'm going to just like kind of push the boat or something, right? He could have gone up to the water and just touched the water, maybe had the waves move the boat. But he doesn't do any of that. He actually literally, physically goes to them. He could have calmed the wind, but instead he shows up in their lives. He walks to them in their struggle. Now, the disciples, they don't know he's coming, right? They actually don't know. He's not like yelling, hey, I'll be there in a minute, right? He's just kind of walking, making his way there. And as he's doing that, nothing's changed for those disciples. They're still struggling. They're still rowing. They're still exhausting. It's just as windy. They don't know Jesus is coming to them, right? It didn't say Jesus was running from the shore. Says he was walking on water. And so if he's out in the middle, maybe it took him an hour to walk. But I think it's a good reminder for us that in the midst of whatever struggle that we are going through, in the midst of whatever struggle you're going through in your life, that sometimes God's doing things behind the scenes that we just can't see. We just don't know what God is going to do, what God is doing in the midst of our lives. We're rowing, right? We're exhausted, we're tired, we can't see. And yet God is doing things for us on our behalf. He's coming to us. We don't know the things that God has already put into motion. We don't know the miraculous ways he's going to reveal himself to us, but we've got to trust. One of the commentators talked about the Jesus' birth story. And if you know Jesus' birth story, there was this census that took place over the empire, and it was the movement of all these people. And he talked about how God created this census, this movement of this whole empire to get one couple from point A to point B, right? To get Joseph and Mary from where they were to where they needed to go in order for Jesus to fulfill the prophecies to be born and to et cetera. But this idea that if God's willing to go to those lengths, what is God willing to do in our particular lives? Even though we can't figure it out, we can trust that he's going to do something, that he is doing something in our midst. Now, again, I want to go back to why he chose to come to them this way. Because it would be like an hour walk out there. It doesn't seem like it makes the most sense. It's not the most efficient way to show up to the disciples' lives. But I think one reason why he's doing it is because it's an allusion to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And if you remember the words of Genesis 1, it says that the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. And it's an allusion to Jesus doing just that. It's a creation narrative. It's God saying, it's Jesus saying, I'm making a new creation here. I'm fixing what's been broken in the world. I'm creating a new people. I'm creating a new church. These are my disciples. They're going to become new people. And so it is an allusion in some ways to Genesis chapter 1. But let's go back to that verse 48 for a second. In that phrase, it says, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. It was about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea, but he meant to pass them by. He meant to pass them by. I think we get stuck here. Because the first time I read that this week, I thought, why is Jesus going to pass them by? Like, that seems the opposite of what he's trying to do. You know, we think about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus says, no, don't pass people by. So what is it about it that he's trying to say about passing them by? Is it Jesus, like, is he the type of person that sees our need and then just says, sorry, don't have time for that? I've got something else to do. Or does he ignore our needs and walk right past it? I think about the old hymn, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Have you guys heard this? I had never heard of it. I won't sing it. But pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Is that what we have to do? Do we have to beg Jesus? Don't pass me by. Like, hey, Jesus, I know you're spending time with the Father. I know you've got to go do all this other ministry. Like, do we feel like that we're so small and God's got so much going on with other people, right? We look at the world, so many problems, so many challenges. And sometimes we look at our lives and say, well, I need to appreciate what I have more. What's going on in my life is not as big of a deal. And so sometimes we kind of make an excuse for Jesus to sort of pass by. Is it that? Or do we feel like we have to, Jesus, just give me a minute. Just help us for 1 second before you go do what's most important. Is that how Jesus operates in our lives? Is that how we view God? I don't think that's actually what's happening here. I don't think he was trying to ignore them. I think what he was actually trying to do, he was trying to reveal his glory to them. Now, what do I mean by that? Why is he trying to reveal his glory to them? There's two stories in the Old Testament where this phrase, God passed by somebody, took place. The first is with Moses, and the second is with Elijah. And so in the Exodus chapter 33, Moses is talking with God up on the mountain, and things are going really well, actually. This is one of the times when things are going really well, and God is being gracious. And so Moses is kind of like, I'm gonna ask for everything. Like, I'm really going to ask for it all. And so he says, God, show me your glory. Let me see all your glory. And the Lord says, I can't do that. If I show you my glory, you'll die. My glory is too great. It's too majestic. But he says, here's what I will do. I'm going to put you in this cleft, in this rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to pass, my backside is going to pass by you, and you can see just a glimpse of my glory. And so that's what happened. God passed by, and Moses saw a glimpse of God's glory, and he was never the same. And we read later in the Old Testament, probably in the same cave, maybe probably on the same mountain, Elijah had that similar experience. And so what that phrase, we think, means is that this is what Jesus is doing as well. Jesus is claiming to be the God of Moses, the God of Elijah in that way. In Job chapter 9, God is described as the one who treads on the waves of the sea. And so again, that's what Jesus is doing. He's treading on the waves of the sea. And he makes it even more explicit by the phrase that he uses when he calls out to the disciples. Right? The disciples see Jesus and they're scared because they think it's a ghost. Now, I don't know about you. I don't believe in ghosts, but I also don't believe that people can walk on water. And so if I had to choose, I'd probably be like, oh yeah, that's a ghost. So I'd probably be like with the disciples. You know, I'm like, okay, people can't walk on water. That's definitely a ghost. Like, I'll start believing now. And so they freak out, and Jesus says, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, when he says, it is I, he's actually referring to himself in the similar language that God referred to himself in the Old Testament. He's not just saying, hey guys, it's me. Like, no big deal. I wasn't trying to startle you over here. You know, just walking by. All right, it wasn't like that. It's like, it is I, you know, it's Jesus. No, what he's making a theological statement declaring himself as the Lord. He's declaring himself as the Lord. Back in Exodus chapter 3, remember the burning bush? God reveals himself to Moses, says, I am who I am. This is a similar thing that God, that Jesus is doing, and he's declaring himself as the God of Yahweh. That phrase Yahweh, by the way, if you read the Old Testament and you're looking through your Bible and the word Lord is capitalized, sometimes you'll see, you know, just regular, you know, grammar, but you see the word Lord is capitalized, it's actually referring to the name Yahweh. It's a way to kind of emphasize that particular name of God. And there's a lot of theology and other things behind that as well. But Jesus is saying, hey, I am this God. Because in the other story, when Jesus calms the sea, the disciples say, who is this guy? And now they know that this is Yahweh. This is God. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that God is Yahweh? Why does it matter that God is revealing himself as this particular God? Well, I mean, for one, it just means that Jesus has the power. Jesus is God, right? It's not just some like magic trick that's happening. No, this is like the God of the universe is coming and showing up in the disciples' lives, and also is coming up to show up in our lives as well. And I've actually found, I don't know about you, but I've found that God often shows up and reveals himself to me most in the midst of struggle, in the midst of the struggles that I'm going through in my life. About 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a friend who's literally going through hell and back, and lost a loved one, and just a number of other circumstances are going on in his life. And despite the pain, despite the suffering that he's going through, one thing he said is, he said, Jesus has never felt so real to me than right now. That despite what I'm going through, despite the struggle, I've been a Christian a long time, but I feel like God is more real to me right now. There's something about the struggle, something about the pain that he's having to endure where he's able to see God show up. Now, I've heard that story from many of you as well. One of the greatest privileges is just get to hear your stories. And I don't take that for granted. I don't take that lightly, that I get an opportunity to hold so many of your stories and hear some of the most challenging things that are going on in your life. But some of you have said this. You've said, hey, I wouldn't choose what I'm going through. I wouldn't ask it on my worst enemy. God didn't cause it to happen, but God has revealed himself to you in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your pain. Now, others of us are sitting here saying, hey, wait a minute, I would like that. I would love, in my struggle, I would love for God to say, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. I would love for some of this miracle working God to show up in my life, because I don't have it. I'm not seeing it. Where is that in my life? I'm not seeing the evidence of God, of Jesus performing that kind of miracle in my life. And that's a hard place to be. I'm not going to talk you out of it. I'm not neglecting your experience. The only thing I would say, just to encourage you, is don't doubt God's love and God's care for you. Don't doubt God's love and God's care for you. Because just as Jesus has revealed to the disciples who he is walking on water, Jesus also revealed his love to us by walking to the cross. By walking to the cross. And of course, walking on water maybe cost Jesus something, maybe not a lot, but walking to the cross ended up costing him his own life. And friends, when we look to the cross, we don't have to doubt God's love for us. We don't have to doubt God's love for us. So often, we judge God's love for us based off of external things, right? Riches. Hey, what's in my bank account right now? What's my job situation look like? How are my relationships? You know, how are my kids acting this way? Are they acting that way? Are they having a good life? Are they not? How's my marriage? How's my family? How's all these different things that we judge? Hey, does God really love me? And don't misunderstand, those are not bad things. We can walk in those things, but those things come and fail, right? Your kids are doing well for a while and then not so well. Your health is going well for a while and then not so well. And so the only way we can really judge God's love for us is by looking to the cross that Mateo's walking to right now, all right? We can look to the cross and see God's great love for us. It's a cross. Those other things will fail at one point or another in our lives, but it's a cross that never fails. And so we can know that God sees us, he comes to us in our time of need, and he loves us. He loves us because of the cross. Now, the best thing about the cross is that Jesus didn't just stay there, right? He walked to the cross, he went into the tomb, but then he walked out of the tomb. And so he offers that same life for us, that we too can defeat death, that we can have new life in Christ, that same life that he offers. And so wherever you are today, as we kind of prepare to close down and come to the table, wherever you are, whether you're struggling and you've seen God show up in your life, or maybe you're still in the boat, you're wondering where God is, just want you to close your eyes and just imagine Jesus sort of, I guess, walking up to you and saying, take heart. Take heart. Take heart, Selena. It is I. Don't be afraid. Chang, take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. John, it is I. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Imagine him speaking your name, saying, I am showing up in your struggle, and I will be there with you and for you. And Lord, as we come to the table now, and we remember the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us, of offering your very life for our salvation and to give us new life, we come to the table grateful, knowing that you did not make a way for relationship with you and with others in heaven, but you actually came down and lived among us. You ate with us. And so now as we literally take the body and we take the bread together, we pray that it would nourish our hearts, it would nourish our souls. Would we be reminded of the communion we have with each other and with you? We do, Lord. We lay anything at your feet. We lay anything at your feet that has gotten in the way of our relationship with you. Things that we've done, things that we've left undone. We just give it to you. We acknowledge we've messed up. We've made mistakes. We've sinned against you. But we know that we can find forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And so we come to this table boldly, knowing that you've made a way, that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and that you want to be in relationship with us. And so I pray for each and every one of us here today, that they would experience you at the table. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.